Well, hey, as you are having a seat, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. It was, the team did a great job this morning, amen? And they did great, man. And I have to say, you guys did great this morning. I'm just going to be honest with you. I was a little nervous second service this morning because I know our youth are usually, a lot of our teens are usually in the service, and we sent like 45 of them away up to camp this weekend. And I thought, oh man, second service, I thought you guys were going to, you know, be kind of like, you guys sounded great in the singing stuff. I just want to give you some props for that. So thanks for being here. We're in the middle of this series that we've entitled Transformed. And we have been camped out on two very, very powerful passages, verses in Scripture, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where we've been looking at the process that helps us as followers of Christ be in the world but not squeezed into its mold. We are learning what it means to allow God to recreate us, that we would be new creatures through His power and His Holy Spirit working in us, and that we would become God's children. And so we've been discovering what that looks like. And like I said, we've been camped out on these two verses, and each week we've been reading this. And I want you to read this together with me again. I hope some of you have been memorizing this. It's a great passage of Scripture to have in your memory bank. So would you just read this with me? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now today, this morning, we're going to just camp out on that last sentence. The last sentence says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. As I was studying and thinking about this whole idea of God's will, it brought to mind a story that I'd heard, some kids who, you know, kind of didn't always behave in church. There were these two boys. They were 8 and 10 years old, and they were constantly found themselves getting into mischief all over the place. And even when they would go to church, they would kind of get in trouble and get kind of kicked out of Sunday school class and things like that. And you know, I know some boys kind of like that. And one day the mom. She was just at her wit's end. She was just, I don't know what I'm going to do with these boys. I just can't get them to behave. And, you know, they're getting into too much mischief. And the dad came home, and dad said, hey, what's going on? And mom said, man, you just got to do something about these boys. I just don't know if I can take it anymore. Just don't know what to do. And the dad said, it was kind of like, yeah, I know. You know, I find myself just on the verge of just getting so angry sometimes. So they were like, what should we do about this? And so what they decided to do is they decided they would talk to the pastor and say, hey, pastor, could you talk to our boys and maybe try to talk some sense into them or something? They're beyond us. We just don't know what to do. And so the pastor agreed, and he said, but here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to meet with them one at a time, individually. And so, you know, tomorrow, would you just send the youngest one over? And so they did, and the youngest one goes over to the pastor's office, and, you know, he sits in a chair across from the pastor's desk, and the pastor just looks up at this young 8-year-old boy, and he says, son, do you know where God is? And the boy just sat in silence, and he's just kind of looking around the office, and the pastor gets his attention again and says, son, do you know where God is? And again, the boy, who's a little nervous and kind of, you know, just didn't say anything. He just sat there still as could be. And the pastor, a little more sternly, says, son, I asked you a question. Do you know where God is? And the boy's getting a little bit more fearful. And finally, the pastor, he stands up behind the desk, and he kind of points a finger at the boy, and he says, son, I asked you a question. Do you know where God is? The little boy gets so scared, he stands up and he runs out of the office, and he runs home. He goes to his bedroom, and he jumps in the closet and slams the door behind him. His 10-year-old brother's going, oh my gosh, what just happened? And he opens up the door, and he says to his brother, he says, "What happened? That must have been horrible." The little 8-year-old looks at his brother and says, "Yeah, God is missing, and they think we have something to do with it." You know, when I really stop and think about it, though, when I think about God's will, it seems to us sometimes like we're asking the question, where is God? And there may be times in your life when you might think to yourself, like, you know, God's kind of gone missing, or how do I know God's will for my life? And oftentimes, let's admit it, we would all want to know what God's will is, but then there's that question of, like, do you really? I mean, do you really honestly want to know His will for your life? I remember when Brenda and I were dating, and things were getting more serious, and, you know, I was getting ready to kind of, you know, propose and things like that, but I thought, you know, being in Bible college and thinking about ministry in the future, I posed this question to her, and I said, "Now look, our relationship, I know we're moving this direction, but I just have to know if in the course of all this stuff, if God calls us to go to somewhere," and I just picked something out of the sky, I just said, like, Zimbabwe or something. I said, "Would you go?" And I'll never forget, she just looked at me and she says, "Well, yeah, if we knew that it was God calling, absolutely I would go." And then she kind of just chuckled and said, "Do I have to like it?" And I never forgot that, because, you know, the reality is we want to know God's will, but then there's this piece of us that, I don't know about you, but there are times when that just scares me to death, wondering what would it be that God might actually be asking me to do. And there's some of us who say, "Man, if I really knew what God's will for my life is, you know, He may send me to Zimbabwe or something." Well, I want to kind of ease your concerns this morning. Not that He might not call you, but the reality is that God really has a great plan and purpose. In fact, it tells us in this passage, you know, that when our minds are renewed, that we will be able to test and approve God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And the first thing that I see in this passage of Scripture is, number one, God has a will for you. I mean, God has a will for your life. God has things He wants for you. And if God has a will for your life, don't you think that we ought to figure that out? I mean, if God has a will for you, don't you want to know what it is? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 17, the verse says this: "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is," or what the Lord's will is. Now, when you think about it, what is the antithesis to knowing the Lord's will and living in that? What's the other option? Yeah, being foolish. I mean, think about that for a minute. I mean, you can either understand what the Lord's will is, or you can be foolish. And the reality is if you are just doing life on your own, just by your will all the time, then I would say that you're living foolishly. Because God has more for you. And I believe God always has better for you. I'm not saying that God always has something for you that's going to make you happy. But what He has for you is better. And especially in light of eternity. Now, according to our passage in Romans, it says that God's will is not only discoverable, He has a will that you can know, and it's understandable, it is good, it is pleasing, and it is perfect. Now, there's two common mistakes that I think most of us make when it comes to the will of God and trying to find it out. The first mistake is this, is we don't think about God's will until we need to make some huge, big decision. Okay, I think that's usually the biggest mistake. Okay, we make hundreds if not thousands of choices every single day. And most of them to us seem so insignificant that we make them without really much thought at all. And some of us, I mean, so the question of God's will rarely enters our mind except when we have some big decision to make that we think might affect like the rest of our lives. You know, decisions like who should I marry, or what school should I attend, or what job or career path should I take, or where should I live? You know, when it comes to those big decisions, then we're like, oh man, I want to know God's will. God, you got to talk to me because I don't want to make a mistake and botch things up, right? And then we switch into this emergency search and discovery mode, which we agonize over. Now, have any of you ever had a friend who really only comes around when they want something from you? Well, I'm just saying that maybe, just maybe, oftentimes that's the way that we treat God. That we think that we've got life just kind of figured out and we're just kind of doing it. And God, you know, these decisions aren't all that. But Lord, when I really have to make a big decision, then I'm going to come to you. And I think that, unfortunately, that's a mistake that a lot of people, even people who claim to be followers of Christ, make. I think the second mistake that we make is thinking that out of those hundreds or thousands of choices that we make every day, that God has some detailed and absolutely specific answer for every single one of those choices, down to which pair of socks I should wear or which toppings of I should order on my pizza. Of course, God likes sausage and mushrooms, so that's what I order. So, just saying. Now, I know people like that. I know people that are like, you know, they're just like, man, God's got this very, very specific, down to the minutest detail thing in my life, and they get paralyzed. They get paralyzed by trying to make any decisions because they're afraid that they're going to wreck something, and so they just don't make choices. This approach for many people, when it gets that far, there's this approach to God called determinism, where they just think that God's just got this all determined, and it's very specific, and if you step outside the lines at all, then you're doomed. I mean, it's really interesting. I mean, people like that, they believe things like, you know, God has the specific, absolute person picked out that you ought to marry. And if you marry the wrong person, then you're outside of the will of God. And what's worse, now think about this, what's worse is since that person wasn't supposed to marry you, but now they are married to you instead of to someone else, now they're off the market, and then the person that was supposed to marry them can't marry them. And so you have now set in motion a chain of events that absolutely destroys everything in the universe. And I know people that get that paralyzed. They get totally paralyzed with, what am I supposed to do? And it gets scary for them. Now, both of these approaches typically bring stress and bewilderment to discovering God's will for our life, and we agonize over things. Now, I don't believe that God's will is intended to be some obscure thing that causes us to have to search it out like we're Indiana Jones or something. God's will for us, it says in our passage, is good, pleasing, and perfect, not hidden, difficult, and scary. Our passage tells us that when we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now, in the original language, in the Greek that this was written in, the words test and approve in your Bible, okay, that they are actually, in the Greek, it's only one word, okay? There's only one word, it's dokimenzein, okay? Now, I won't make you say that one. Sometimes I make you repeat those Greek words, but this morning I won't do that. But that it's one word, okay, that the reason that they put test and approve is because it has this huge, vast meaning to it. And it really means this, it means to determine the reliability, or it can mean to be able to reliably determine. And to me, reading it into that passage makes sense. If you have had your mind renewed, transformed by God, then you can reliably determine what God's will is. I mean, it really means that when our lives are given completely to our Lord, when we offer our bodies as spiritual, as living sacrifices, when our minds are renewed by God, okay, as we come to Him and give ourselves completely to Him, when we surrender completely and are transformed by Him, then the reality is I will focus on His will and I will understand it. I will be able to confidently determine what God's will is. See, there's this other mistake that oftentimes we make when it comes to approaching God's will, and that is that we come at it with a what's in it for me mentality. When in fact, the purpose of God's will is not to improve your circumstances. Okay? This is really important. Understanding God's will is not there so that it can improve your circumstances, but to improve your relationship with Him. That is what understanding God's will is all about. It's not so things work out better for me, so that just so I make the right choices. I mean, we treat it like some self-improvement program, when in reality, it's a relationship-building process. Pastor and author David Platt says this. He says, while we, us human beings, are often drawn to methods like casting a fleece, or listening to a still small voice, or looking for some door to fling wide open while a window might be shut. He says, is it really, really that hard? What if God the Father has not sent His children on a cosmic Easter egg hunt to discover His will while He sits back in heaven saying, you're getting colder, warmer, colder? And what if searching for God's will is like this actually misses the entire point of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? I mean, I was thinking about this. What if discovering God's will is not about following a program or using the right technique or uncovering the right answers, but what if it's about discovering who God really is and developing an ever-deepening intimate relationship with Him? And as we develop this ever-deepening intimate relationship with God, His will becomes increasingly obvious to us. I mean, when we live in this constant, increasingly intimate relationship with God, God's will becomes my way of life. It's something that I don't just seek in a crisis. It's something that I'm always understanding. I mean, when in reality, when that happens in intimate relationship, I mean, we do get to know each other. When you think about it in terms of marriage, after 31 years of being married to Brenda, there are a lot of things that I don't have to ask anymore. There's a lot of things I'm just like, oh, I know what she would want me to do. Now, does that always mean I do it? No, because my will comes into play, and I will mess up on a regular basis, okay? I'll just admit, you don't have to go ask her. But as our relationship develops and grows, I mean, now, does she still have a few tricks up her sleeve? Maybe. There's still a few things that I still have to learn from her. That's why the good news is we got more years to go. But the closer that we get in our relationship, the more I don't have to ask all the time. I just, because of our relationship, I know. I listen every once in a while. I'll hear her talking in the other room to one of our girls, and I'm going, oh, I know where she's going with this. Oh, I know what she's going to say. There are things when I go to the store and when I'm doing stuff, I'm like, you know, I know the things that Brenda will look at me and go, we're not buying that, right? She doesn't even have to be with me. It's like I hear her voice right there with me. Like, I know, okay, yep, I'm not supposed to put the chocolate chips down, right? Now, dark chocolate, that one's okay. So we can get some of that, right? But the realities are the closer that we get. And I think that is what we're getting at here in this whole idea that as we're being transformed, as we're renewing our mind, as we're growing in relationship with God, as we learn to surrender more and more to Him, our relationship with Him grows. And then we don't have to wait for a crisis and go, oh my gosh, I got to find God's will for my life. If you're walking with Him every single day and you're getting closer and closer to Him, then the reality is you're mostly going to be walking in His will, or it's not going to be that difficult for you to find it when you do have questions. Now, so we'll just kind of jump into what is God's will. What is it all about? Well, quite simply, if you want a definition for God's will, it's simply what God wants. I mean, what does God want? And God wants things for your life. Okay? The reality is that God has a will for you, and he wants things for your life. But I'm going to give you two parts. If you talk to different theologians, depending on who you talk to, there could be anywhere from two to maybe five different parts of God's will. I'm just going to give you two simple ones this morning that I hope you understand. The first is this. The first is God's general will. Okay, God's general will. This is God's will for all people all of the time. Okay? This is what God's will is for every person all the time. The first and most important part of God's will, his general will, is this. Is that it is God's will that people come into or restore relationship with God and receive salvation. That's his will. That's his desire. He wants that. God wants you. If you hear nothing else this morning, I hope you hear that. God wants you. He knows you, and he still wants you. And that's good news. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow with keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with us, not wanting," okay, this is what God wants, "not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He wants us to come back to him, to turn from living by our will and come to live under his guidance and his direction. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this, "The Lord wants," okay, there's wants again, "the Lord wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." Now, there are other things, okay, there are other things that are part of God's general will. This is the most important, that God wants you and he wants to be in relationship, okay, he wants people to accept him as Lord and Savior, okay, now, through his son Jesus Christ. Now, there are other things that are in God's general or explicit will, explicitly spelled out in God's word. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 3, it says this, okay, it says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Now, let me explain this. The first part, coming to know Christ and to come to salvation, that we call that justification. Okay, you're justified. And in the book of Romans, earlier in the book, it says we're justified by Christ, through faith in Christ alone. Okay, and so we're justified by him and we come into relationship with him. Then after you're justified and come into relationship with him, it says it is God's will that you should be sanctified. That means the ongoing work of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Okay, so it says you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual morality. And I'm like, man, he just goes right at it, right? Says you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans. He goes on in that passage there, and he says, "who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins. As we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." So he says, hey, if you aren't listening to this, you're not rejecting people, you're rejecting God and his will for your life, which is sanctification. Now, so there are some things that for all people at all times, you don't have to go, gee, I wonder what God's will is. Sexual immorality, okay? You don't have to go, I wonder if that applies to me. I know for some of us, we almost kind of laugh at that, but there's a lot of things that are just very explicitly spelled out in Scripture, and I get people all the time going like, was that just for those guys back then, or like, you know? I'm like, if it comes to that, God says, it is God's will that you're sanctified, avoid sexual immorality. The other thing in that passage, it's like, says, hey, and don't take advantage of each other. Now, you know, you look at that and you go, wow, the meaning of that could be pretty bad. Okay, the way I look at it is this. Love one another. He says that pretty directly, right? I mean, you don't have to stop and go, gee, should I be a jerk today? Or should I love my neighbor? Bible's pretty spells it out pretty plainly. And And it's important for us to understand that there are many things in Scripture where it just explicitly says, this is God's will. This is what God wants. You need to do this. And in those areas, you don't have to question any of it. I mean, it says, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18, it's one of the places where it says, you know, God, this is God's will. It says this, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is what? Yeah, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I was thinking, I was reading this last week, and I thought, boy, if we would just take those three things, you could probably work on these three things that are God's will for you until Jesus comes back. I mean, think about it. I mean, rejoice always. How are you doing on that one? When the kids are getting crazy and misbehaving and, you know, not cleaning up their rooms and making life otherwise crazy. Are you rejoicing? You're rejoicing in that? Yeah. How about praying continually? Or do you just kind of turn to God when you... Have you ever had a friend who only comes to you when they need something? Is that kind of how your prayer life works? I mean, I say all the time, I think that we're kind of like trash truck drivers. We load up all of our garbage, and then we back up to God. We dump it out and go, thanks, and then we drive away. And how about giving thanks in all circumstances? Not when your circumstances are difficult. I mean, I know. I know people that this week they absolutely flipped a wig because the stock market went all crazy. Okay? And I know there may be some, I know that may be a little personal for some people in the room. But the reality is when you are walking closely with the Lord, you don't have to freak out when circumstances go a little sideways on you. Because when you have been transformed by the renewing of your mind, then guess what? You get to understand what God's will is. And if you're in relationship with Him, you realize this, that my circumstances may be kind of stinky right now, but guess what? I have a God who provides in every situation. I have a God who cares for me. And ultimately, at the end of the day, at the end of this life, I have salvation. I'm going to be in eternity with Him in heaven. So what I'm going through right now, these light and momentary afflictions that I have now, those are nothing compared to the riches that I have coming to me later. And you can work through that stuff. And you can give thanks and no matter what your circumstances are. Why? It's God's will for you. And the closer you are walking with Him on a regular basis, the more that just seems to come naturally. It's not a, oh my gosh, the stock market's crashing, call 911, everybody get on your knees. No, we can just say, hey, you know what? Like the Bible says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And there are these certain things that are always going to be what God wants for all people at all places in all times. And most assuredly, that is developing a deepening, intimate relationship with Him. Now, there is, on the other hand, there is something that we might call, and some theologians call, the specific will of God. Like I said, there's some people have varying degrees of all these things. I'm just giving you two to think about. The specific will, and those are things that God wills or wants specifically for certain people in certain situations, certain times, and things like that. That God does have a will like that for you. We know that this is the case because Scripture tells us all the time. I mean, He had a certain, you know, plan for Moses' life, you know, and so He called him out of a burning bush. I mean, there are times when God does specific things with specific people. When it comes to us in the New Testament, those of us today, one of the great things is if you look in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, there's this passage that says, God also testified to, and it says it, but it's His great salvation, by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts, this is the part I want you to really hear, by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His what? According to His will. God distributed gifts of the Holy Spirit to His people according to His will. Okay? There's other places in Romans and 1 Corinthians where it says, hey, guess what? It was by the will of God's Spirit that He decided to give some of you certain gifts, And others of you, different gifts. Why? Because he knows you. He created you. He says, hey, I'm going to give you this gift. There are things that many of you do that I don't need to do or worry about doing, okay, because God gave somebody else a gift. I mean, when I think of some of these guys, you know, Brendan and Devin, these guys, I'm like, man, they can play this music. I mean, I'm just like, that's not my gift. That is for them. And I'm thinking, you know, they can do those things. There's specific things and specific ways that God uses giftedness to call us to do certain things. And when you're thinking about what's God wanting for you, well, you know, sometimes it's just like, don't look too much further than your gift. God gifted you so you could do something with it. And so, you know, if God gifted you with something, don't go like way over the opposite direction going, well, I really kind of wanted to do it. Well, God gave you a gift for a reason. Use that for him. And so we know that God specifically has some things to do. In the New Testament, there's several places where the Apostle Paul, he's saying, hey, if God wills it, then this thing is going to happen. In Acts chapter 18, verse 12, he was with the Ephesians, and he said, I will come back to you if it is God's will. And then he set sail from there and went to Ephesus. So it's like God will, he says, hey, if it's God's will, I'm going to do this. Okay, those specific things, it's not like I don't read the Bible and go, oh, I guess I'm supposed to go to Ephesus because it says somebody's will was to go to Ephesus, God's will for somebody to go, and so I don't just go. That was for Paul. That was not for me. Okay? Now, could God call me there? Well, I guess he could. But this one in particular isn't just for me. Okay, there are many places in the New Testament. Paul starts most of his letters out, and he says, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Okay? He was chosen to be apostle by the will. Not everybody was chosen to be apostle. That's not for everybody. That was for him. There's specific things that God is calling you to do, and God wills for you to do, and those things that we should learn to discover. And again, like I said, sometimes it's discovering what your gift is. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. But the reality is, when you discover that, it makes it easier to understand God's will. Now, but some of us still worry about, like, well, how do I make these decisions, and how do I know, you know, how do I choose God's will, how do I know God's will? I'm going to give you four things real quick that are kind of a template for what to make sure that you're doing to stay close to the Lord to help you with these decisions. The first is this: search God's word. If we didn't say it loud enough last week, and if you weren't here last week, go back and listen to that message. There is no substitution in the Christian's life for the Word of God. Okay? There's no generic brand. You have to be in God's Word if you're going to follow Him and if you're going to know His will for your life. Okay? There is no need for us either to seek further guidance in areas that have been expressly commanded or forbidden in Scripture. Don't commit sexual immorality. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to go to your friend and say, gee, I've been kind of battling through this thing. You know, should I do this or not? The answer is no. God already gave you an answer. You already know His will. Where God has expressly said something in Scripture, you don't have to go any further. You just say, nope, God says yes or God says no. Now, I mean, you don't have to ask this question. Does God want me to share my faith in Christ with my neighbor or my coworker? Now, how you go about that, okay, may be unique. Some of it may depend on your gifting. Some of it may depend on situations. But the reality is you don't have to guess. You don't have to go, gee, I don't know. That's, you know, that's not for me. The Bible says, go and make disciples of all nations. Okay? Go and preach the gospel everywhere you go. I mean, you don't have to guess on some of this stuff. Okay? A believer doesn't need to wrestle with whether or not to marry an unbeliever. Okay? Because the Bible clearly answers that question. You know, I was telling you about, you know, when things in our relationship, Brenda and I was like, you know, as I asked her that, I knew that she was a believer. I've had so many people ask me over the years, like, you know, hey, should I date this person? Should I marry this person? I'm thinking, you know, rule number one, the Bible's very clear on this whole idea of being unequally yoked. And there are some people in this room that can tell you the stories and the difficulties of what happens when you decide that your want is greater than God's will, and you go ahead and you jump into a situation. Now, on the same token, you know, did I have to marry Brenda? Was that the only, you know, like I've already said, I don't think that's true. Am I glad I married Brenda? Absolutely. I go back all the time and go, man, what if my family would have never moved from Orange County to out here? And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I would never, you know, I don't even, you know, my brain's like, oh, I don't even want to think about it. But the reality, am I glad? Yeah. Did it have to happen that way? No. But was God concerned that I marry somebody who was a follower of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. You know how I know that? Absolutely. It says so in the Bible. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Okay? And we just have to say, you know what? This is what the Bible says, and that's God's will for me. And that is important for me to understand. So I have to look at God's word. The Bible is our primary source of guidance. And so it's incumbent upon us to know it and know it well. And then we can be sure. And we can also be sure that God will never ask us or lead us to do anything that is contrary to his word. So the Bible becomes that place where we measure things by. And if we do not infuse our minds on a daily basis with scripture, we will discover that our default mode is to conform to the words and the ways of the world. And so we need God's word in us, you know. Like I said, we talked about that a lot last week, but it just deserves saying over and over again. You guys probably get tired of us saying, you got to be in God's word, you got to be in God's word. Well, you do. Because if you aren't, you won't be able to discern God's will for your life. Now, the second thing is this, after you search God's word, next, listen to God's voice. As I was reading and studying this week, I came upon Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, passage of scripture I memorized when I was a kid, just a great passage. I was looking it up and I read it in the Message translation. I really liked verse 6. It says this, listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. I thought, that is great. That is awesome. The Lord wants good things for you. He wants to keep you on track, but you got to listen to him. You have to let his desires become your desires. And the reality is that he does want to speak. You have a God who loves you and wants to speak to you. In John chapter 10, verse 27, it says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, my sheep, and he's not talking about the ba-ba ones, okay? He's talking about us, his people following. He says, my sheep, listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I was just pondering that and thinking, you know, man, I want to know. I don't know about you. I want to know God's voice. And it says here, you know, his sheep know his voice. And they follow him. It's like, you know, as I'm always thinking about the fact that if one of my daughters, if Brenda, if my one of my parents, you know, if I pick up the phone, okay, and I don't already see that it's them on there, if I just pick it up, and they all they have to do is say one word, and I immediately know it's them. Why? Because I know their voice. I'm familiar with their voice. And so the reality is, how do you get that familiar? How do we become that familiar with God's voice? And all I can say is this, frequency. Frequency of conversation builds up familiarity of voice, which builds up our confidence in knowing that it's God. But the problem that many of us have is that we just wait until things get crazy to turn to God, instead of doing it on a regular basis, so we're frequently hearing his voice. When people ask me, like, how do you hear that? How do you hear God's voice? I say, you know, like everybody else, I just work at it. And one of the things that I tell people is, we know that the Bible is God's word. It's his spoken word. It's God breathed. And so I said, you know, when I'm reading the Bible, and again, this is just how it works for me. When I'm reading the Bible, it seems like God is speaking to me. You know, even when you're reading something silently, it's almost like there's this voice in your head, right, that you're like hearing as you're reading. And I don't know about you, but when I'm reading my Bible, it seems like I hear this voice, I hear it, you know, and it doesn't necessarily sound like my voice. I hope it's the Lord's voice because it's His word. And I say, you know, if you read that on a regular basis and that's part of your everyday thing and you're constantly reading it and listening to it, then when you pray and you stop, because that is important, by the way, you can't just do all the talking if you want to hear God's voice, because you can't listen and hear at the same time. That's actually a proven fact with your brain. You can't listen and speak at the same time. But you need to stop, and as you're listening, if it sounds a whole lot like that voice that you hear when you're reading the scripture, then pay really close attention. And then go back and measure that against about it. That sounds like something I've heard in the Bible. That happens to me all the time. I get an impression or I hear something that I think is from the Lord, and it's like usually it's just a few words, and I think, you know, that sounds an awful lot like something I've heard in the Bible before. And I think the reason is because God doesn't stray very far from the word He's already given us. And we have to learn to hear His voice. So set aside time daily, not just when you have to make the big decisions. Listen to Him frequently. The next thing, after you search God's word and listen to God's voice, is confirm with God's people. We need one another. And we need to be in this confirmation process with one another. Proverbs 11:14 says this, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won by many advisors." Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." In Colossians 3:16 it says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." Okay? We need to be teaching and admonishing one another, speaking into each other's lives. We need each other. And He says, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. As we gather together, we should speak into each other's lives and confirm the things that God is doing and speaking into our lives. I love Luke 6, 39 and 40. It's one of the shortest parables that Jesus says. It's really a one-verse parable. It says, He also told them this parable, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit?" And He says, "The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." Now, there's something really important that I think this verse says about getting advice and confirmation from people. Be very careful who you follow. And be very, very careful who you listen to. Okay? It says a student can't be above their teacher. So in other words, you can't go beyond what people, you know, the things that people are teaching you. Okay? And if you follow the blind person, well, now you're both going to end up in a pit. And what happens all the time, I see people who it's like they go to friends who, you know, I see this all the time, especially in teenagers. They go to their friends for all kinds of advice. And I'm like, look, they only know what you know. Okay? They're your peers. That means they know about as much as you most of the time. Go to somebody else who's already worked through that and who is a follower of Christ, and that's probably the most important part. Somebody who is a follower of Jesus Christ and has successfully navigated those waters before. That's the person you want to seek out. I can't tell you how many friends or people who have told me, you know, that they're getting advice about their marriage from somebody else who's struggling in their marriage. I'm like, hello? Don't let the blind lead the blind. You both end up in the pit. Okay, you don't get marriage advice from your friend who's been divorced, especially, I mean, if and you need advice from people who are followers of Jesus. Even people who are like, oh man, I made these decisions and I'm all happy about it. Well, maybe in this world, you need advice from followers of Jesus who can say, you know what? Maybe the things like looks like it's going to make you happy. Maybe that's not what you need to do at all. Maybe you need to do the hard thing, and that's going to be tough. But I'm here with you. But that's going to bring you greater joy because you're going to be in the will of God instead of driving down the road in your own will. So be careful where you get your advice. And the last thing is this, I think, and this is super important. We leave this out all the time. Even if sometimes we get the others kind of right, I think this is one we leave out all the time, is seek God's glory. As you are trying to make decisions, ask at the end of all of this process, say, now, if I make this decision, who's going to get the glory for this? You know, if I take this job, if I go down this career path, if I make this financial choice, if I choose to do this or be in this relationship, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory for this decision? Folks, that ought to be the biggest decision-making thing of all. What is God's word said and who gets the glory? Because guess what? If you end up being the one that gets all the glory, you need to go back to the beginning and start this all over again. Because at the end of the day, it all needs to be for his glory. I love Hebrews chapter 13, 20 to 21. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Christ and Christ alone should get the glory. We aren't here to work out our lives so that we get all the glory and so that all our circumstances work out the way we want them to in this life. We are here to seek out our Lord and to get into an ever-deepening relationship with him. You know why? Because you're going to spend eternity with him. And as you get into that ever-deepening intimate relationship with him, you're not going to freak out when it's decision-making time. You're not going to be all anxious when it comes time to figure out God's will. As you're close to him, it will become clear to you as you are transformed by God, by the renewing of your mind, and through his word and seeking him, his will become evident to you. And you will be able to clearly discern it. If you're having trouble with it, it might let you know the state of your relationship with him. So, what do we do with all this? Well, if your decisions lead you to love God and love your neighbor, then you're probably heading in the right direction. And one of the things that we just want to kind of encourage you with today is that there are opportunities all the time to do those things, to love God and love your neighbor. And something that's coming up in the life of our church family, in your bulletin today, I think you had a little flyer somewhere, I don't know where mine went, about our Serve Day coming up on March 18th. And one of the things that we know, that you don't have to ask, you don't have to go and say, gee, I wonder if I should serve my neighbor. I wonder if I should, you know, extend compassion to, you know, people who are in need, you know. You don't have to ask whether or not that's the right thing to do. Is it God's will that we should, you know, serve our community? Well, the answer is already yes. So one of the things, we could come up with jobs, send everybody out to do jobs, you know, around the community, which, you know, that's nice. But what we're really hoping for is this. And here's what I want to really encourage you with. Take this piece of paper, and during this week, I want to encourage you to take a walk or a drive or hike or bike through our community, through your neighborhood. And ask God if he might show you some places where we as a church family could serve your neighbors and your community. So rather than just going out and kind of saying, oh, you know, here's some jobs we could do, I want you guys to have eyes to see. I want God to speak to you and say, hey, here's a place where we could impact the life of others and extend God's compassion to other people. And then hopefully many of you will write those things down and bring them back next week. And we've got these little kiosk things as you leave the auditorium. And next week we'll have some buckets out and you can drop those in there. Because we want to do the things that you see that God is putting on your heart where we could serve our community. Because I think that's going to be a whole lot more effective for getting the message of Christ out. Is if God puts it on your heart to say, hey, this is a way we can serve. So take that with you. And as we close our service today, you know, as we think about what is God's will, well, as I mentioned, I think primarily God's will is that you be in relationship with him. And we close our service off today as we do most weeks with the Lord's Supper. My encouragement to you is spend this time to just seek the Lord and ask Him, Lord, what do I do to get, you know, in better relationship with You? So that I'm constantly not having to, you know, when things get crazy, I go and search, but that You are developing a rhythm of constantly being with Your Heavenly Father. And ask Him to show you those things. Because guess what? We know He wants it. And because we know He wants it, I don't think He's going to hide it from you. He didn't hide His love for you. He sent His Son to die on a cross. And that's why we take communion each week. To remind ourselves that we have a Heavenly Father that was willing to pull out all the stops, send His Son to die on a cross for your sins and mine. So as you take that little cup that represents Jesus' shed blood and the piece of bread that represents His broken body, would you just spend time enjoying His presence and seeking a deeper relationship with Him? Because as we're transformed, His will become more and more obvious to us. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, You're so incredibly good. Father, we thank You that, Lord, You love us. You loved us enough to send Your Son. Father, You love us enough to have desires for our lives. And we pray that, Father, we will get close to You and that, Lord, we will discover how to live, Father, not by just coming to You in these times where we're stressed or need advice, but that, God, we are constantly living in step with You and that You're constantly guiding us. Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for who You are and all that You've done. We mostly thank You for Jesus Christ, who gave His life and makes our relationship with You possible. We pray this in His name. Amen.